Continuing our study tonight about Israel and Edom, that those two nations that descended from Jacob and Esau, and what the scriptures teach about that and how it teaches about God's work and how he does make his plans and work his plans even over the course of what we as people would consider or think to be a very long time, but that is of no matter to God, as he is able to continue to work in many different things all at the same time and for a very long period of time. So we can learn a lot about the work of God by studying this, so we want to resume that tonight. So last time we were looking at Esau selling his birthright to Jacob, and then Jacob taking Esau's blessing from their father Isaac as he disguised himself as Esau by his mother's instructions, and then Isaac gave the blessing that he wanted to give to Esau to Jacob. Now, in that, there are a lot of complex things that were going on as far as what each of the ones involved there were doing. I mentioned last week in that we need to be careful and not to be too severe in our judgment based on the commands we have in the New Testament and what we know of God's will and how that applies to us, and trying to go back into that situation where we don't necessarily have complete information about how all of those things transpired. We do know that Isaac was being very resistant to God's plan to fulfill the blessings that he had promised to Isaac and his father Abraham, that he was made clear that he was going to continue, but through Jacob and not Esau. But we know that Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and he tried to give that blessing to him anyway. And we saw from the scriptures, of course, that the birthright with that blessing that was from God as part of what he was foretelling to come in the future for him to bring all of that to pass, that blessing from Isaac would have to go to Jacob according to God's will and could not go to Esau. We even looked at Hebrews chapter 12 that speaks of it in that way, where Esau had despised his birthright, and so when he desired to receive the blessing from Isaac and sought it with tears, he was not able to receive that. So Esau had his role in that by despising his birthright and selling it to his brother. And the Lord identified that there were two manner of people in Rebekah's womb. So Jacob and Esau were not the same in heart, and the nations that descended from them were not the same either. But Jacob certainly valued those blessings that God had given, and he was given those blessings from God, what Esau had despised. And so we can see Esau's role in that, and where his faults were. We can see where Isaac was resistant to what God's plan was in giving that blessing to Jacob. We can also see Jacob was willing, when asked, "Are you my son Esau?" He was willing to say yes, which we know that would not be an acceptable thing for us to say in a situation like that. So there were a lot of different things going on there, but we know that the end result was it was God's will for the birthright and the blessing and all that went with that, that God had said and spoken about it, that was to go to Jacob and not Esau. Now, we see Esau's response to it in Genesis 27, verses 41 through 45. It says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob.' And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, 'Behold, thy brother Esau as touching thee doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now those few days that Jacob would be spending with Laban in Haran, we know that turned out to be 20 years. So it was 20 years later when he returned. And at that time, the two brothers embraced. So there was a softening of those of that enmity that we can see that Esau had for Jacob, that hatred that he had, so that at 20 years later, Jacob didn't know how his brother was going to respond when he saw him again, but they did embrace. So that was a good thing. But this particular enmity that was born out of Jacob receiving these blessings, the younger of the brothers, these twins, over Esau, and though Esau himself may have forgiven his brother and did embrace him, did that mean that that bitterness and that hatred would not be present among his descendants? No, that's why we're looking at this, because this was really the seed of that hatred that persisted with the nation of Edom, Esau's descendants, for hundreds of years, in fact, which is what we want to trace out in this study, the Lord wills. So there was the enmity there, when it describes where Esau went in Genesis 36, verses 6 through 9, it says, "And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and his cattle, and all his beasts, and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir." Esau is Edom, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. So they separated, Esau took his inheritance there in Mount Seir that God gave to him. And Jacob dwelt in Canaan. Now, we see some echoes or some reminders, really, of the situation that occurred between Abraham and his nephew Lot in the land of Canaan many years before, where the land was not able to bear the cattle of the two of them. And in that situation, when strife broke out among the herdmen of each, Abraham sought to make sure there was no division between him and his nephew Lot. And so they were going to have to separate in the land because it couldn't bear all of their animals that God had enriched them with. And so in that case, Abraham gave Lot the choice and said, "You choose of all the land here where you will dwell, and I will dwell elsewhere in the land." And so he gave first choice to Lot, who then chose that plain where those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And, of course, we know what happened there as Lot's wife fell in love with those wicked cities and what was going on there. His children were corrupted by it. And though Lot himself was vexed with all that wickedness, that choice had profound repercussions, consequences on his family and the nations that descended from him, Moab and Ammon. So there were two more wicked nations that resulted, and of all that Lot had and all that was left of him, his descendants, there was that righteous man who became the father of two wicked nations. So very sad that was, but in this case, as we see these two brothers having to separate, we do not see Jacob giving the same offer to Esau that Abraham did to Lot, because this is not God's will for that to be the case. The birthright was Jacob's, the blessing went to him, and so they separated into their respective lands, their inheritances that God gave them, but they were in no way equal in comparison. God chose Isaac and over Ishmael, God chose Jacob over Esau to be the heirs of his promises. And so all that he had first promised to Abraham and then continued through Isaac instead of Ishmael, God was now going to continue through Jacob rather than Esau, as that was God's choice. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 19 through 21, we see how God's will was brought to pass. So we see these plans of God and the work of God to make all of this go according to his will. Genesis 17, 19 through 21, this is where God said to Abraham, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So God promised to make a great nation of Ishmael, and he did. Just like he made a nation of Lot's descendants and Moab and Ammon, just like he did with Esau, with Edom. God made a choice, a very specific choice that had to be made. He could not fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham through both Isaac and Ishmael. It had to be one or the other. And God's choice was to bring that through Isaac, the son of Abraham, by his wife Sarah. So that was God's choice there. Now later, after, of course, we know Ishmael had been born first of Hagar, Sarah's handmaid that she gave to Abraham as a wife, a concubine, by definition. In Genesis 21, 9 through 13, Genesis 21, 9 through 13, it says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." But he said, "In Isaac will thy seed be called." It was in Isaac that God had chosen to fulfill all the great promises that he had made to Abraham. Now we could ask the question, well, could God have given Abraham Isaac and where he could have prevented that entire situation with Hagar being given to Abraham and Ishmael being born of him by Hagar? Why was it God's will to do all that? Well, this becomes very complicated, but in Galatians chapter 4, we can see how God used that situation as an allegory to teach a very important lesson in Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31. And so many of the things that God did would have other reasons behind it, or lessons that God would teach that would have its fulfillment and its lessons brought to bear after he sent Jesus Christ, his son, that would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law." And this is in reference to the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. There were many, give a little background, going back to the very beginning of the book of Galatians, as he was marveling that they were so soon removed from the one who had called them, from Jesus Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But they were subjecting themselves to the law of Moses and putting themselves back under that law. And so he's addressing that problem. And these ones who were Gentiles to be put under the law of Moses was going to, that was false doctrine. and to have them brought under that law and would remove them from Christ, something that he says very clearly in the first four verses of chapter 5 right after this. But this is what leads up to that point that he's making. But he says in verse 21 here in Galatians 4, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" That law of Moses that they were trying to put themselves under was speaking to them. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Did God have all of this in mind back there in Abraham's time? He clearly did. Did he reveal to Abraham all the reasons why he was doing what he was doing, why he gave him Ishmael as well as Isaac, and why he made that choice with Isaac, and what that was going to, what that would end up symbolizing when he did ultimately send his son, Jesus Christ? Well, he didn't explain all of that to Abraham at the time that we're made aware of. It's certainly was not present in those Old Testament scriptures. But did God have all of this in his plans, in his mind, and looking forward to ultimately bring to pass? And yes, look at all these different things that God was doing and how it ended up coming to pass. In this case, I mean, we're talking about in Abraham's time, and it's thousands of years into the future. When it comes to Christ being born into this world and God fulfilling all of this ultimately through his son. Here we are learning about it 2,000 years after that even. And it's still a present lesson. So all these things God was doing back then, look at what God had in mind and how that was going to echo down the line and have important points to learn from and to teach for his followers for the rest of time. And it's marvelous to see God's mind, his plans, and how he worked all of those things, and how little men would even understand about that. I mean, until God made it clear in revealing these things through Christ, I mean, who would have really understood all of that God was doing there? In Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13, he says, "Not as though the word of God hadn't taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And there's a quotation from Genesis 17 that we read just a moment ago. So he's making that point again. But God had made a choice between Isaac over Ishmael. And Isaac was Abraham's seed called. "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this," and now we move to the next generation, "but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So we see that scripture again, but God was showing how he had made that choice and those plans to bring his blessings to pass through Isaac and then through Jacob, not through Ishmael, not through Esau. And once again, this is not teaching predestination of the salvation of any individual. Calvinists have, going back to John Calvin himself, had twisted passages, including this very one in Romans 9, to try to teach that false doctrine. But did any of this that he's talking about here, in any of these situations between Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, did any of that have to do with the eternal destination of any of those individuals? Did that mean Ishmael, because God chose that in Isaac would Abraham's seed be called, did that have anything to do whether Ishmael could be righteous or not? And the fact that God chose Jacob over Esau, did that prevent Esau from choosing to serve God and do righteously? None of that would have anything to do with the choices that they made in terms of whether to serve God or not. It had to do with God's choice by whom he was going to bring certain blessings that he had promised and fulfill those promises, which he ended up doing. And once again, we know that God makes choice and he's given us all blessings. We don't all have the same blessings. But who is the one that gets to decide who is blessed with what? I mean, that's God's decision by his will. If I don't have a blessing you have, or vice versa, does that prevent any of us from serving God and ultimately from being able to be saved? That doesn't prevent any of that. We need to all use whatever God gives us to serve him and do so diligently and faithfully as stewards over those blessings. But the subject there in Romans 9, like in Galatians 4, it's not about which of those individuals would be saved or lost. It was about through which ones of them God was going to fulfill his promises and which ones he would not choose to fulfill them through. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was so said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So there was that choice that God made, again, with Isaac over Ishmael, and Abraham understood that. So here God commands Abraham in Genesis 22, to make an offering of his son Isaac when he was still a boy. And to do that, I mean, it would be very easy to say, "Well, wait a minute. You said in Isaac would my seed be called. He has no seed. If I kill him now, then what you said couldn't happen. I can't do what you're saying because that would mean that you couldn't fulfill your promises." I don't see you trying to put myself into that situation to see me passing the test that Abraham did. I can't compare myself to that. But to see Abraham's faith and what he was thinking with that. God says, offer your son that he's made those promises through. And what's in Abraham's mind? God's going to fulfill it anyway. He can just raise him from the dead and then fulfill it. And we don't have any evidence that there had been anyone raised from the dead like that before. But that's what Abraham thought. And the point was, when God told him to do it, he knew that God would find a way still to fulfill everything that he had said and believed it with all of his heart. And he then was going to obey with all of his heart everything that God told him to do, including killing his own son. And he passed a test that, well, in the passing of that test and all those other ones, there's a reason why Abraham was called the friend of God and why he's called the father of all who have faith in God. And when we're children of God, we're also at the same time, therefore, children of Abraham by faith. So there, he is a spiritual father to us by this faith. So he was certainly very great in faith, as we know, but that was tied into the promises that God had made and had told Abraham, that it would be through Isaac. Would that test have been the same if God had not made it clear that Isaac was the very one that God was going to fulfill all those promises through and then tells him to offer him when he's but a boy? So now let's look at the inheritance that God gave to each of them. That was directly connected to those promises that he had made. We know that he had promised to Abraham that he was going to give the land of Canaan to him, to that nation he was going to create through his descendants. And he continued that promise through Isaac. Well, Ishmael couldn't inherit the land of Canaan then. And then he gave that promise, told Rebekah, while Jacob and Esau were in her womb, that he was going to fulfill all of that through the younger, through Jacob, as it turned out, instead of Esau. That being the case then, could Esau have his inheritance in Canaan when God had promised that to Abraham's seed through Isaac and Jacob? That could only go to Jacob. And that's why when they Jacob and Esau separated, Esau had to go to his inheritance at Mount Seir, whereas Jacob received stayed in the land of Canaan that was ultimately going to be given to his descendants, that he would be the father of the 12 tribes that would inherit that land one day. In Genesis chapter 12, we can see the promises that God originally gave to Abraham. And this will be very clear why this could not go to Ishmael or Esau if it was going to Isaac and Jacob, that it would have to be, a choice had to be made, and God made it. Genesis 12, 1-7, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." Now those very words were included in the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob that he was trying to give to Esau. Those are the very same words that God had spoken to Abraham there in Genesis 12. And God repeated those words. Those were the words of God. That's why it says in Hebrews 11, by faith that blessing was given from Isaac to Jacob. It was from what God had said. And God first spoke those very words to Abraham. That's why that blessing could not have gone to Esau. "And in these shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God was very specific. He was going to give that land, make of Abraham, his descendants, that nation that would inherit that land. And then he was going to bring his son, Jesus Christ, through that nation. Genesis 13, verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." So he's describing the quality of that land. And what does he compare it to? As the garden of the Lord. So was Canaan a good land? It was a very good land that he had in store for the blessing to give to that nation that Abraham would be the father of. And then verses 14 through 17 here in Genesis 13. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." So how could it go to Ishmael too? How could it go to Esau too? Couldn't. That was going to be to Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. Genesis 15, starting in verse 7. He said to him, this is the Lord speaking to Abram again. He said, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me a a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. There God even gives the boundaries of the land. Those same boundaries were repeated when God repeated the promise when they were coming into the land of Canaan. When Moses led them up to that land, he repeated the promise of the boundaries of that land. Those very same boundaries were given when in the book of Judges, when the land was divided by lot among the children of Israel, and it was fulfilled that they dwelt in all of that land to the full extent of those boundaries. And that also was repeated again in David's time, that he that the children of Israel possessed the full extent of this land that God had promised. So it wasn't just on one occasion. When they were obeying the Lord kept his promise and gave them all that he had promised to them. That was the land to those boundaries, which would only go to Abraham's descendants through Isaac and Jacob. So none of that could go to Ishmael, and none of that could go to Esau. None of that could go to Lot's descendants. None of that could go to anybody else but Abraham's seed through Isaac and Jacob. Genesis chapter 17, 1 through 8. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 7, he says, The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And that's what Abraham said when he was having Isaac's wife to be found, which was Rebekah, as we know. Then in Genesis 26, 3 and 4, he says, Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's where he repeats the promise that he made to Abraham to Isaac himself, that all of that was going to be fulfilled through him and his descendants. Chapter 27, Genesis 27, 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. So we see these over and over again, these promises being made to Abraham and then to Isaac. And then in Genesis 28, 1 to 4, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now, does Isaac at this point fully understand that all this has got to go through Isaac and it's not going to be, through Jacob and not Esau? Yes, so this is after all of that, and he has that, clearly has that full understanding at this point. Verses 10 through 15 says, And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done all which I have spoken to thee of. Then Genesis 35, 9 through 12. Just two more, and then we'll bring this to a close for tonight. But Genesis 35, 9 through 12, it says, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, now this is 20 years later, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And Joseph understood this in Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So that's God's plans, as God himself spoke it, and we can see how he was already bringing that to pass. But he gave that land of milk and honey to Jacob and to his descendants, to his tribes through him, to the children of Israel. Esau, the children of Esau, the nation of Edom, got their inheritance in Mount Seir, which was far lesser of a place to dwell, as we know. But we'll look at that some more, and then what ends up happening between those two nations as we continue this study, Lord willing, in our next time together, next Sunday night, Lord willing.